Bible will also have the text of our scripture this morning on the screen here in just a minute. So we're going to invite you to, we're going to read this together. We're going to look up Psalm 122, or like I said, it will be on the screen. But I want you to have your Bible open too. Don't just read the screen, because I want you to be able to look down in your text this morning and see what we're talking about when we're talking about it. And we're going to look into this great psalm of joy. And we're going to find out why the psalmist is rejoicing. So what I'd like to do, what we're doing for this series, is having us read this psalm, these psalms together. These are great poems, songs that were given from, you know, through the inspiration of God, penned by people, given to the ancient Jewish people. But this collection of psalms we're doing this summer, called the Psalms of Ascent, they are songs that they would have sung during one of the pilgrimage festivals. Three times a year, every Jewish person was called to leave their home and travel sometimes 60 or 80 miles to come to Jerusalem. Sometimes that trip would take several days. And they would these were songs for the road, okay? And so we're going to read this psalm together, Psalm 122, that is looking to the city of Jerusalem and excited about that. So what I want to do is I'm going to get us going like I have the last couple weeks have been with us. And you're going to join in. We're going to read it out loud together. I'm going to drop so that your voices are the voices that are reading this psalm. So, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Thank you. You may have a seat. When you woke up this morning, they said it's time to go to church. How'd you feel? I like hearing that. Some of you went, "I was sleepy when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Amen. Some of you said, "I was grumpy when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" My mom used to quote this all the time. If I'd wake up and go, "I don't want to go to church." Like, we were a family that went to church. I've already told that to you. If you've been coming, it was part of our deal. "I don't want to go to church." And my mom would just gently go, "The psalmist says, 'I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's get our happy face on.'" And sometimes, I mean, that was a good admonition for my mom. It's time to go to church. Let's be joyful. Let's not just go. Let's be joyful. But we could kind of put the fake on too, you know. It can kind of create this attitude where, you know, I'm, you know, some of you are like, "I was arguing with my wife and my kids when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Or, "I hit my thumb with a hammer and I was cussing when they said, 'Let us go to every,'" you know, we could then show up and have this way of showing up and driving in our car and you're stewing and angry, and then you pull in a parking lot and you're like, you know, put on the happy face, make it feel like everything's all right. We're good, right? Yet this psalm tells us that we should find joy. Like when it says, "I was glad," the word literally means I was joyful. I was rejoicing. I was filled with hope and joy when they said, "Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go to the house of the Lord." And so the question is my mom's interpretation correct? You've heard Eric kind of allude to this this morning and kind of say, okay, we're in this room. Is it a straight connection to say when we come to our gathering on Sunday morning, that's what the psalmist is talking about? And my argument this morning for you is going to be yes, but I got to get you there in the correct way. There's a journey we have to take to understand how we can say, yes, when I wake up on Sunday morning, I need to think through where I'm going, what's happening, and all that sort of stuff. So we come in here with anticipation of what the Lord is going to do, that there is a connection between what the psalmist is talking about and what we're doing. But it's not a straight line connection. It's a connection that is part of the grand, beautiful story of the Bible. So you got to understand this, okay? When you pick up your Bible and read it, some of you have been reading your Bible your whole life. Some of you, the Bible is really new to you. Some of you may not even have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles here. We would love you to take one of our Bibles as our gift to you and start reading it. But a lot of people will read the Bible and think, oh, it's a rule book, or it's a, you know, an instruction manual. It's a book on advice on how to live. That is not what the Bible is. The Bible is this grand story told through the life of this ancient people of God and his purpose to rescue and redeem us. It's a story. The Bible is not primarily saying, let me give you advice on how to live. It is telling you a story that it is inviting you into. And when we talk about the house of the Lord, what we're talking about in this text is a very specific place in a very specific city. And the text names the city. It's Jerusalem. So we got to make sense of what is happening in the text and what they're celebrating, because now, not only is this a psalm written by David, who was kind of the architect of the city, but is now passed on and put in a collection so that people began to sing this on the journey. The song itself is from the perspective of, I've walked in the gates, I'm there. Yet, the song itself was sung by travelers who were pilgrims on a journey. And we've already kind of hit this, that this is, like, when you're a follower of Jesus, this is one of the metaphors the Bible wants us to grasp, that this, we are exiles, foreigners, sojourners, that this world is not our own, that we are on a journey in a place where maybe our values and attitudes are not looked on with favor, yet we're on a journey and God has a great destination. And during that journey, we need songs for the journey. I love that we sang this morning. That some of y'all started dancing a little bit. Some of y'all are way too white and way too comfortable with not, like, you're like, can't do that. That's all right. If that's you, that's cool. But some of you kind of, you know, there was a little movement over here in my family, and we heard clapping and all that. It should be a joyful thing when we come into the house of the Lord, when we experience God's presence together. We should come here with anticipation of great things. And not because I'm cool. Thank you. My family's not, they're all in kids this morning. I would have got it from them this morning, but you know, that's the way it rolls, right? But because we are invited in the presence of a great God. So we got to figure out what this temple and this hill think, because we don't have anything that's quite like it in our culture, in our faith, in our spirituality. So what happened is, in the Old Testament, God gave these people a place. God actually rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He brought them into this land of promise, and he gave them this whole section that we now call Israel, was God's gift to these people to keep his faithful promise to a people that he had redeemed and saved. And one of the cities was built on it. There was a city that was actually occupied before it was Jerusalem. It was a town called Salem. Salem or Shalom, it's peace, this town of peace on this hill that is called Mount Zion. And David, after they inhabited the land and been there for a long time, David went to that hill, went to that place. It was the highest hill in that area. It's not the highest mountain in Jerusalem, but it is one of the highest hills in that area. And he started to design a city. David was the second king of Israel, and he was God's king. His reign represented what it looked like for a king to realize that God is their true king. No human was supposed to thump their chest and go, I'm the king, you serve me. Every king was supposed to say, God is our king and I'm here to serve you. That was what kings were supposed to do. Most of them didn't, David did. While he's a flawed man, he understood his role, that God was the true king, and he built a city, architected a city that was promised all through the Bible one day to be true. And two things happened in that city. The first is, David brought this place called the Tabernacle. This point in time, it was a tent into the city, but this tent wasn't just any ordinary tent. This tent represented the dwelling place of God. God would meet these people in this tent that had an altar where sacrifices were made. It was a place where they would come for forgiveness, but God would meet them. And this is the weird, we're going to what this means in just a minute, that there was this special place where God's presence was made real to his people. There is this idea, theologians understand this, okay, this idea, especially as we read the Old Testament, the theologians called thin places. Like, we step into this room and we are trying to touch something that is transcendent, but we are trapped in time and space. You get that, right? Like, no matter, like, and it's not just conjuring up feelings. There's a sense in which the transcendent, unknowable, unsearchable, infinite, glorious God is our greatest need. But as sinners, that relationship has been severed and broken. And what we need most is the most dangerous thing in the universe to us. We most need God's presence, yet that presence will absolutely consume us as sinful people in his holy, righteous glory. God is not your homeboy. He is a transcendent, glorious God who will not tolerate our sin. There's a problem there. Our greatest need is the greatest danger. And what happens is God creates spaces where the line, the veil between this tangible, trapped in time, I'm here and now, earth, and the eternal glory of God, that veil is thin. But we're on one level, these people who are traveling, say, from Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, God was with them. God was in their midst. God was there. It's not that God is trapped in a temple. The Bible's very clear. We're not trapping God in a temple. We're not creating a space and going, God is there. He's not everywhere else. And beyond that, people in that world believed that the gods were territorial. So there's a God of Israel, but the Babylonians have a different God. And if our army beats your army, our God is bigger than your God. And we're the, you know, your our, and God made clear all through the scriptures so many different ways that there's no such thing as a territorial God. There is one true and living God. That's it. Any other worship is the worship of false gods and idols. Yet, how do we experience that presence that is with us, that is ruling, that is governing? And what happens in the Old Testament is that there's several places that are these thin spaces where the presence of God, and very specifically, here's how the presence of God is needed. It is his saving relational presence. The presence of God who accepts sinners into his presence to a table for a meal and gives himself to them. Okay, now you're tracking with me? This glorious, unknowable, infinite, holy God creates spaces in the Old Testament where he comes near. And literally these festivals, they go to Jerusalem, they go to this temple. And in this temple, there's an altar where sacrifices are made. More on that as we go through this. There is then this court where I come, the whole nation can come into the presence of God. Yet on the inside of that, there's this one room where one person a year who had to be right with God, who had to have all these sacrifices made. And they literally put this high priest, when he would go in the one time a year to offer a blood sacrifice in that room, where the presence of God, with the glorious presence of God was most visible among his people. He had to wear little bells around his waist because when he went in there, if he was not right with the Lord, if he had not had his sins forgiven, if he was not walking in holiness, he would walk in that room, the bells would stop ringing, they would tie a rope to his waist, they would have to pull the guy out because the greatest need that they had was also the thing that was most dangerous to them. You get that, right? This thin space isn't something that we're flipping, going, woo! We come with joy, but we know what we're coming to. We're coming into the presence of the Almighty. And now, he said, the psalmist says, I was glad when they said, we get to go there, because the greatest need they had was to experience the presence of this transcendent, glorious God. And what God does is he gives them a place. It's not the only place, but it is a tangible, permanent place in the Old Testament that is the temple in the city of Jerusalem, okay? And so what we see is that the temple in the Old Testament is a place. It's a very clear location where they are going to go, and when they get there, they are coming by invitation of God himself into his presence to experience together, all of us together, the corporate Israel, this nation that is 12 tribes of people who live in different parts of this land, now come to this place together, and they're coming into the house of the Lord. They're coming to his presence. They're coming to experience his kindness and grace. The God who is with them as the king will be with them as a friend. You get that? And what the Old Testament is trying to do with us is trying to paint pictures. It's telling a story about this nation of people that God knows, he loves, he is faithful to. The whole Testament is just embedding the whole story with these crazy images that point to something greater. And this temple always was that. But it was a thin place. the veil between heaven and earth was really thin, and God's presence, inviting his people to know him, was there. And so the transcendent, unknowable God made himself known so that we can know him. We can know about him through what he has said, and we can know him relationally. So they're singing, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. They understand they're making a journey. They're on a trip. They're envisioning what it looks like to get inside the walls of Jerusalem and be in a safe place, to look up to the top of the hill inside the city and see the temple on top of the hill, to march up that hill, to come to this place, to experience the joy of all the people that are going to be there, the throngs of people and friends who live in other parts of Israel that you didn't know, but you're going to come, you're going to be with them there, yet you're all coming to the presence of the Lord. And the psalmist says, I was glad, I had joy, it's a good thing to come in the house of the Lord. Now, what happens in the story is that there is a point where there is a big shift in our understanding of that thin place. And the big shift is in the birth of Jesus Christ. Because in the Old Testament, the temple is a place. But what we see very clearly in the New Testament is that thin place is replaced. It's no longer a place, it's a person. Because the person of Jesus, who do we have in Jesus? We have God who came and came among us and became one of us. So this transcendent, glorious, magnificent, unknowable, unfathomable, glorious God that if any time we get a glimpse of him, our jaws should drop in praise while we are also utterly dismayed. Like anytime there's a thin place and a person is in that thin place and they actually see the glory of God, their first response is not, whoop, whoop, he's here. Their response is to fall on their face and go, oh my God, I'm undone. And this God took on flesh. The eternal weight of the glory of God fully dwelled within a single human being living in history. Jesus' best friend on planet Earth wrote the story of his life. If you're new to reading the Bible, start here, the Gospel of John. The story, Jesus' best friend, as a human being on planet Earth, Jesus' best friend John looks back on what Jesus did for him and who Jesus was, and about 50 years later, as he's nearing his death, writes down the life story of Jesus. And in the very beginning of this amazing story, John says this about Jesus. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Now watch this, because this is one of these places where the original language gives us something that when translators translate, they didn't quite get. Because when it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John's playing with a word. It literally, the language here literally says, as John is writing his gospel, he's saying, the Word... That's an idea that comes out of like Greek philosophy that says ultimate meaning, ultimate reality. So ultimate reality became flesh. And then what it says here in the original language, it says, and he pitched his tent among us. He tabernacled. Now what's going on here? John is saying, remember that tent that was built by the people, and then David brought it into Jerusalem, and then David, when he became the architect of the city, turned that tent into a permanent place, and it became the temple, and there was a thin place, and we were invited to the presence of God. We came to experience him, to dwell with him, to know him, right? You know that place? That God has come in the person of Jesus. He took on flesh, and here's the true temple. Here's the true... Everything... In fact, if this is not the sermon for this... But I would love to have time over maybe a month or two to start showing that every single thing that went into that tent and then went into that temple, every single piece of furniture, piece there's all kinds of like silverware and things like that, every candlestick, every room, everything in the entire temple is painting a visible picture of the coming of this one person. The whole temple experience was pointing to Jesus. It is. It's pointing to Jesus. And here's John saying, you know, when you said it was, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord and we would come to the temple. John is saying, listen, we don't go to a place anymore. The thin space is no longer a place. The thin space is a person. We come to the person of Christ. We lift our eyes to see him. We experience his presence. He is the true and better temple. He is the true and better space. We come to him. Listen, you want to experience God? You want to know who he is? You want to find out what this transcendent God is like? Jesus over and over says, you want to know what the transcendent God is like? Look to me. Come to me. Believe in me. There's an invitation in Jesus to know God. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. And this Jesus sang these songs. One of the things I've been telling you is that one of the ways we want to interpret all these psalms, these songs for the journey, is to be reminded that they were both written for Jesus. So God the Holy Spirit inspired the human writer to write a song. And they're written for Jesus. In other words, Jesus sang these songs. And one of the times that Jesus sang all these songs was probably with his disciples on the last trip to Jerusalem for one of these festivals called the Passover. And he is singing with his disciples, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And then singing this psalm that's about the city of Jerusalem and the glory of God in the city. Yet, for lots of reasons, Jerusalem and the religious order and religious system have become very corrupt. So as he's singing this song, Jesus knows that when he goes into the city, he's going to do several things, and it's going to lead to his death on a cross in that city just down the hill from this temple. He knows that, but he is embodying Israel. He is personifying these songs. And so he comes in a city, and what he does is the first day of the last week, right as the Passover, you know, preparation is getting ready, the week before the Passover happens, they have arrived in Jerusalem. In Matthew 21, we have this really weird but crazy story of what Jesus does in this temple. Now he's singing, they're on their way to Jerusalem, they're singing these songs, yet when he gets to Jerusalem, I want you to see what Jesus does. It's weird. Look at this, Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 17. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned tables of the money changers, the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise? And leaving them, he went out of the city of Bethany and lodged there. Now, so what happens? Jesus was just singing the song days before, comes in, he walks in the temple, and we're told in another text, he comes in with a whip, he starts flipping tables, he goes like, Jesus goes ape nuts on these people, let's be honest. You know, he's looking though, going, so what's happened is the temple's been filled with people who are profiteering from religion. The deal was that the doves, he references the doves, because when you came to the temple, one of the things that had to happen is you had to make sacrifices that allowed you into God's presence. Like something had to be offered to cover your sin. We'll get back to this in a minute. Why? And if you were crazy poor, The Old Testament gave you the option of offering a turtle dove. Other people, if you had more money, would offer a lamb or a goat. But now, these people are profiteering so that even a turtle dove is too much for the poor people to afford. They cannot come into the presence of God because they can't afford the sacrifice. And they've turned this into a profiteering, greed-driven business space instead of the house of the Lord. And Jesus goes crazy, but notice what he says. He says, you have turned, did you get it? My house. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Whose house? It's the Lord's house. What's Jesus call it? It's my house. You turn into something it's not supposed to be. This is where I've been meeting my people. Like, that's what's going on. And then something crazy happens. What is supposed to happen there is the praise of Yahweh, Jehovah God. Jesus is healing, and all these kids and all these people are coming. They're running to Jesus in the temple. What's Matthew trying to show us? Everything the temple was supposed to be is right here. Is right here. Here he is. See, the temple is a person now. It's not a place. That temple got destroyed in 70 AD. It no longer exists. Should we be making pilgrimages and all that kind of stuff? No. Should we be looking for rooms that are holy places? Like, are we going to put a big old sign over our in our new building that says, like, as you walk in, the sanctuary? You've probably been to churches where they called their room a sanctuary. And God bless them. I'm not saying they're heretics. They're wrong. Because sanctuary means holy place. And a room in a church building is not a holy place. It's just a room. I just have people catch me, you know. I've worked with teenagers, and teens would walk in with their hat on. Some of you are like, I got a hat on now. What do I do? Relax. I'm going to tell you it's okay? They'd walk in with their hat on, and I'd have this old deacon hit me on the shoulder and go, you need to tell that kid to get his hat off. He's in the sanctuary of the Lord. No, he's not. He's in a room. The holy place is a person. But watch this, and here's the last thing I want you to understand in setting this thing up is this. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. The Old Testament, the holy place was a place. In comes Jesus, this temple becomes a person. But guess what? The Bible doesn't stop there. The Bible tells us that the holy place is a people. It's a people. So what happens is Jesus dies on the cross for your sin and for mine. He gives himself for you as the ultimate sacrifice because our problem is our sin. Our barrier is that a holy God can't accept our sin. Something has to take on the discipline, the punishment, the wrath deserved to us. And Jesus steps to the cross willingly in this city, willingly behind this temple, willingly just on the backside of this mountain. Jesus goes to a cross for you and for me, and he dies in your place for your sin and for mine. And he removes the barrier between God and men. And he says, come to me, come into my presence. You can know me, you can experience me. And what at least a good number of us we've had this moment where we look to the true temple. We've looked to Jesus and this transcendent God who made the stars, who made the universes, whose glory is unknowable, has invited us to a table and said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle. I am humble. You will find here the glory of God. There's an invitation to know the true and living God. And we've come to this place where we went, I see Jesus. For me, I was 7 years old and I was in a revival service. My chin lifted and I saw the beauty of Jesus. I came to the true and living temple and I trusted Christ and Christ saved me. But here's what happens when that happens. Jesus said, I have to go away. He ascends to heaven at the end of his life and ministry. And he says, the reason I'm going away is because I'm going to send the Spirit of the living God. And the Spirit of the living God is going to dwell in you. And so we get to the New Testament. And guess what? The temple is a person. It's Jesus. But then it is anybody who has met Christ. The Spirit of God goes from living around us, living near us, to indwelling our lives. You know what the thin place is? Hear me clearly. Like the Celtics, the ancient Celtics kept looking for thin places. Should I go find a holy rock? Should I be at a place where God is there? Should I experience a holy city? Should I go find a holy building? Should I go to a church that has a big old sign that says sanctuary? We all have to dress up and no hats because you're coming before God. No. You know what the thin place is now? You know what the thin place where the veil between heaven and earth, the eternal, and the glorious God and us is? It's right here. Look at the person next to you. Look at the person next to you. If that person knows Jesus, they're a thin place. They are the temple of the Holy God. You. And so what happens is the New Testament goes, when we come together for this moment, for this worship gathering, it is everything that the temple was supposed to be in the Old Testament. I just connected the dots so we can sing the song without just going, it's coming to church. It's way more than that. The thin space is not a building. It's great to be in this, but tomorrow this will be empty because it's a school that's not being used, right? But other days of the week, it's a gym. There's basketball goals. There's rafters. It's just a room. You know what it is right now? It's just a room. But the presence of God is here. You know why? This is a thin space. You know why? Because we are gathered to worship together. Those of you who don't know Jesus, you are in a holy place because we have come and God shows up. And he doesn't show up because I'm like, believe me, it is not the fact that I stand up here and talk for a whole bunch of time that makes this a thin space. We preach the word of God, that is true, but it is not my talking. In fact, I guarantee you very few of you woke up this morning and said, I was glad when they said to me, I get to go hear Mike talk for another long time this morning. And I did find out one of our kids who got promoted this week told their parents, I'm so excited. I get to go sit in and listen to Mike teach and preach. And they're going to go home this afternoon and go, that was so long. I want to go back into kids. Right? Maybe. I don't know. But what happens is we obey what God has commissioned us to do in this time because his presence is here and needs to be celebrated. And what we need most is the re-experience of his presence together. So when we look at the psalm, we sing it like we did this morning, we celebrate it. We should wake up going, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We're not talking about a building. We're talking about the dwelling place of God, the thin space, which is us gathered together as a people together. The commanded rhythm of meeting. In fact, listen to what Paul says. The New Testament, the man who was a Bible scholar who rejected Jesus, and then Jesus met him, then he went and planted churches all over the place. And in Ephesians, a letter he wrote to a church he planted. Listen to what he says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple to the Lord. You see that? When you are together, where you are a community, you are built together into the holy temple of the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you see it? Do you see what Paul's saying? You are the thin space. You are the place where the transcendent, unknowable God comes near to this world, comes near to his people. We are together this space. And so it's good for us to rhythmically be here. We need to come together. We need to figure this out. We need to celebrate the kindness of God and the beauty of his grace in gathering together. It is good and we should rejoice. One of the things, as you're reading the Psalms and we're doing this, and I'll keep hitting this, one of the things we need to do is find the emotion in the Psalm. The Psalms are written to the heart first and then we figure out what they mean. So what's the dominant emotion of this Psalm? Somebody help me out. What's the dominant emotion? It's right there up front. Joy. I was glad. I rejoiced. Like he's saying, listen, that we need to celebrate the joy. We should find joy. Now, sometimes some of the Psalms are going to say, I was hurting, I was sad, I was depressed, I was dark. All these emotions. But one of the things that we need in our lives is we need to be reminded that coming to the presence of God should produce joy in us, even if our life is hard, if it's broken, if it's hurting, if I'm going through the worst of possible situations, there is joy in the presence of the Lord. How do I get in the presence of the Lord? I come to God's people whom he has redeemed. We, Genesis Church, are the temple of the living God. And our coming together really matters for eternity. Did you realize that? And so what the psalmist does here, and I'm going to hit these fairly quick, is the psalmist lays out the reasons he's rejoicing. What is happening in Jerusalem that fills the longings of his heart, the needs for the traveler? How does this song, who pictures being in Jerusalem, but is sung by travelers to Jerusalem, what does it tell us? And how does this connect with what we do every Sunday morning? Let me give you five reasons why there is rejoicing. Let me share with you these needs that are met. Not by me, not by music, but in the gathering together and the things that we do. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to say, this is what God has told us. These are things we're supposed to do when we come together. And so we do them so that these needs in your heart shall be met. And I'm going to close just by a quick admonition. What does this mean next Sunday morning at 8 o'clock? That's my goal here, okay? So first of all, we get security. Look at verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. It says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. Now here's what the psalmist is saying. They're saying we're on this journey, or while we were journeying, like life was mayhem, life was chaos. We lived as, like, do you ever feel like you're a person who is living as an individual whose feet are planted firmly in midair? Is that life? Like, nothing is solid. Nothing is real. Nothing, like, everything is chaos. Like, everything feels like it's falling apart. Everything in my life is just mayhem. I can't find any fixed point of reference. And now we live in this culture that literally is telling you there is no purpose to life. There is no fixed point of reference. There is no real meaning to this. Therefore, all you do is you create your own meaning. Go pursue yourself. Go create your own meaning. Go find whatever it is you want to do. And we are now in this culture that literally one philosopher called it a culture where everybody is living with feet planted firmly in midair. There's no fixed point where I really get any footing. I'm just here and I'm creating. And what's the psalmist saying? I get into the city and I'm inside the gates and I know that my enemies can't attack me and I'm in a place where my footing is sure. I have security here. We in this world that is chaos and mayhem, where our lives are hard and out of control, where kids didn't have a good week and I found out that my job is in trouble, where everybody around me is telling me stuff, and in our culture where the politics of the world are just insane, we need a place where we come in and we put our feet on solid ground. We need a place where we come in and we say, there is a fixed point of reference. There is a truth. There is something that is real. There is a value worth living for, and if I need to, worth giving my life for. Amen. We need this, like, not once a quarter, once a semester. Every Sunday, I leave here, and all of a sudden, the ground around me is shifting. I need to come back into God's people where we will open the scriptures. We will read the word. We will hear the song, the word song, we will sing together, and I will pause and lift my heart. Do you realize that we as Christians, we're the only religion in the world that actually does congregational singing? Did you know that? Every other religion just pushes worship, pushes music aside, or the song is sung for you. But we sing. Why? Because in singing, my heart puts down firm footing. I better be careful on this stage. When we get that new stage, I can do that. Do that, and all of a sudden the firm footing I think I have will not be there, and I will go through it. Anyway, but the new stage, it's built, or it's getting built. It's going to be solid. I'm going to be good there. Anyway, I come in here, the security I need. I have a moment on a Sunday morning where I find joy because I know that the mayhem and madness does not control my life. There is a fixed point of reference. There is a purpose. There is meaning in life, and you find it here. Right? If you're like, I'm not finding that here. Look, listen, pursue. The second thing that the psalmist does and experiences is community. Verse 4, he talks about where the tribes go up. And if you understand the Old Testament story, God's people were one people, but that were broken into 12 tribes, 12 smaller clans. The truth of the matter is most of their story is the story of those clans fighting and not getting along. Yet, three times a year, they were called to a city where the community of faith came together again around a holy God who had redeemed them. They were reminded of their story of how God rescued them in the Exodus, and they were brought together, like they were brought back into a community. I understand if there are Sundays where you need to do the live stream. We've wrestled with this a little bit, and we're going to keep doing a live stream. But a live stream does not give you the person sitting next to you. You need a people. And the gathering is always, like, Book of Hebrews says, reminds us that like, I find joy, and I need to not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Because we need, like, there's going to be times where I'm the one in the low spot. And I need people who come lift me up And I'm not going to get that if I'm not here. And then there's going to be times where I need to be the person to rest my arm around people who just can't make it and love them and say there's safety and there's beauty and there's relationship. We're going to get through this together. And that's why is the psalmist glad? Because they know they're going to get in the city where the tribes were going to be together again. Right? Third thing we see that creates the joy for the psalmist is forgiveness. Verse 4. Verse 4, he tells us, look at this again. Look at verse 4. Because there's a connection that's in the text, but I got to make it for you. It says, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, we said that, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, as decreed. All right, what does he mean? There's a proclamation and a command to come do this. Where is that proclamation and command? It's actually in the book of Deuteronomy. We're not going to look at it, but you can reference it later. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, where the commands, where God says to his people, three times a year, you were to come here. Okay? And so what they knew is they would come into the city and then they would climb up the hill in the city. When they got to the temple, they would come into the temple and the first thing that would happen for them was the sacrifices. They knew they needed the presence of God in their lives. They knew they needed their lives reoriented, but they come into the temple and the first thing, the door opens, there is a giant, ginormous altar that consistently is having animal sacrifices. And it's weird, and I get it, the whole Old Testament, all these animal sacrifices, but you need to know that the whole system is pointing us to the fact that we deserve that. Every sacrifice that was made, the offerer is going, this is what I deserve. I should be the one who loses my life. But for some weird reason today, God will accept the sacrifice instead of me. And for you and me, we realize, listen, the barrier between me and knowing God is my sin. I need forgiveness. I need grace. And we know that the cross of Christ is where that comes, which is the reason why our worship service every week is just a retelling, a rehearsing of the gospel story. I'm a lousy life coach. I can't get my own life together. If you're coming here to get advice from me, you're coming to the wrong place. But what I promise you every week is you come in here, we will tell you about Jesus and remind you that there is forgiveness and grace in the gospel. That no matter how far you've run, how broken you are, how messed up you feel, that the kindness of God is offered a way where you can experience grace. And that way is through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness. And they know this. They know that coming, that no matter whether they had a good several months or an awful several months, they can walk in that city and find grace. We know that every Sunday we can come here and if it's a good week and I had my quiet time and I read my Bible and I prayed and I got along with the kids, I can come here and I still need grace. And then when I had a bad week and I yelled at the kids and kicked the dog and cussed everywhere and had, you know, and you're like, you're a pastor, you don't do that. Well, I don't know, maybe. We'll talk about that later. But yeah, I have bad weeks too, and I have weeks where I'm really like the brokenness of my own life. And you know what I need? I need to walk in this building and have the gospel rehearsed to me again. Because, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And I'm thankful that my sins are forgiven. And our coming together, it brings us the presence of God to remind us that we have Jesus. Fifth is sovereignty, the beauty of the fact that there is a king. In verse 5, he talks about the fact that when he comes into the city, he sees the throne of David. It's a long, drawn-out thing, but just understand the basic idea is that God is both their Savior and King. And that David represents God, but there is a kingdom. So here's what happens for me, okay? Church service gets over. I'm here. You know, we're here. We're rehearsing the gospel. I'm experiencing the presence of God. The thin space is here because I'm with you. I experience his glory and his presence. I end up down here crying a couple times every service as we sing, or as I hear stories. All that kind of stuff is going on. And I experience God's kindness and grace. And in the midst of that, I know that his presence is here. And if I feel him one week, like I feel that presence, that's great. And one week I may not, but it doesn't mean that I missed it. He is present in this moment. We are gathering. Yet I leave here and immediately I start raising my own flag of my own sovereignty. I leave here and my kids are like, we want to go so-and-so. And I was like, I wanted to go to Super Smokers. We never go to Super Smokers. I want my way. The afternoon gets done. I'm looking at my kid who's sitting on the couch going, nap time. Dad's the king. Get out of my way. By the night, like, it takes me minutes to start raising my own flag again, doesn't it? Can I, like, where's the amen on that? Like, that's all of us, right? It takes us seconds when the service is over to start pulling down the flag of the sovereignty of Christ and raising my own flag again. We got to come back together to be reminded there is a king. He is calling you to live your life for his glory, his fame. We are to take our life, our values, our sexuality, our ethics, and we are to place it under the banner of the cross. He is the one who dictates my life. There's a call here. I can't truly claim to know Jesus and live however I want to. There is a king. And they had to pass a palace and be reminded that that palace is down the hill. The true palace is the one on top of the hill where God reigns. That's what we need. Like every time we come together, the gospel reminds us there's a true and better king who is calling you to trust and obey. And the fifth thing they have as they walk through this is hope. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then he goes through all this stuff about peace. And, you know, this morning, I need to be done because we got other things I'm excited about. Go read the number of times he says peace. But here's what I want you to get. The whole text is a play on words because it is pray for the peace of new peace. Jerusalem is new peace. Shalom is the word for peace. And peace isn't just, like, should we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Yes, that is an application of this text. I believe that right now, even as stuff is a mess in the Middle East, there is an application of this text that says we should pray for the peace. But more importantly, notice what the text is saying. It's saying inside this city is where peace is found. It is where wholeness, redemption, beauty. Why? Because this is the city where we come into the presence of the Lord. And that is no longer what's happening in Jerusalem. That happens in the person of Jesus. So the same text that we read earlier in Ephesians where Paul is writing, just a few verses early, he says that we need to look to Christ for he himself is our shalom. What are you going through? What's your struggle? Where's your brokenness? We come together because we need to be reminded that hope is in Christ. And the way I experience the presence of Jesus is with his people. Now you may be here going, I don't think I'm feeling that today. That's fine. Open your heart more. Sing louder. Rejoice. But know that the beautiful, glorious presence of the Almighty, the transcendent Holy God, is here. You know how I know this is a thin place? Because I've heard Kurt Ballard, like he talked about me, my turn talked about him. We've known each other a long time. I know that he loves Jesus. It's a thin space because you're here, brother. The people on this stage are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They're, the presence of Almighty lives in them. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, that's the invitation. Run to Jesus. Let us pray with you and talk to you about what that means. The God of eternity is here. And when we gather, it's a thin space. And so here's, the band's going to come up here. We're going to sing. We're going to have a commissioning. We're sending a team to the Philippines this week. That's insane. It's so exciting. Pray for me because that means that I got 14 days or 13 days where I am home alone. Like Macaulay Culkin, my whole family's going. My whole family that's living here is going on this trip. But what does this mean for you? If you're a follower of Jesus, here's what I want to tell you. There's just two real quick applications. Be here, be ready. Be here, be ready. First of all, prioritize. Like, this is, no matter what else is going on in your life, this is eternal. It really is. It is the rhythmic coming together for this moment that is building eternity into your life, that is breaking through the barriers of this here and now world into the transcendent. Be here. But I want to challenge you, most of us need a little work on the second thing, which is don't just show up with all the craziness of life. Come with a little bit of preparation for what you're coming here to experience. Wake up in the morning and read this verse. I was glad when they said to me, and think about what it takes to come ready for the joy of God's presence. There's a lot of Sundays for me where it's not until the second or third song that my brain stops and remembers why I'm here. Anybody, can anybody amen that with me? work on what it looks like to step into this space, to come, yeah, visit with God's people, to have chit-chats, but be on time and come ready to know what's happening in this room, because it is, okay? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray and get off the stage. We're going to sing to Jesus some more. We're going to celebrate his kindness, and then we're going to send a team to the nations for the glory of God today. Lord, we praise you for your kindness, your presence in our lives. Thankful that this text has a beautiful meaning that is really for us. And Lord, you have saved us and made our lives, our hearts, your dwelling place. What a crazy and glorious truth we celebrate this morning. Remind us of that today. So as we sing, let's sing with our hearts wide open to you and celebrate you. In your name I pray. Amen.